Well, hi everybody. I'm so glad to be with you again. Thanks for your attendance and your constant support of Eagle Eye Ministries. I'm so glad that you're here. We are about to continue on our study here of the Book of Revelation. And this has, of course, been prompted by trying to understand what to do with respect to the scandal, so to speak, that we talk about, or what to do with respect to the churches, what were the churches facing with respect to the cover up, or if there was one, or all this kind of stuff. And I chose to take a different tact than most. Not to say that it's wrong to do anything else. I mean, protesting, writing letters, doing all this stuff, I think it's great. But at Eagle Eye, we want to go further and higher and go to the root of the issue and the root of the solution. And that's going to be a spiritual response. And each one of us needs to make that. So I said, well, what does God want of his church? And the spot to look for that, of course, there's many spots, but I wanted to start by taking a look at the book of Revelation and to say the corrections that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And Revelations 2 and 3 actually give us the framework for knowing how to respond to what's going on. And so let's dive in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint John, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Well, we've already looked at a lot of these. We're taking a look today at the correction to the Church of Philadelphia. Well, we're going to look at Sardis. Sorry, Sardis. And the is in Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so this is a really strong one because it speaks to us about the need to take stock of things beyond our own sincere judgment about ourselves. If you think about what a mess the church is in, and so much of it are people that aren't even willing to acknowledge that it's a mess, right? So you can look at it from bishops who justify whatever they do, to priests who justify whatever they do, to popes who justify whatever, everyone justifies what they do, including every one of us. And it's amazing because there's a film you can watch. It's called 180, the movie. 180, the movie. You can find it on YouTube. And it's an amazing presentation. It's by an evangelical fellow who goes around and interviews people, asking them this question. He says, amongst others, and he just stops them on the streets with a microphone, you know, and then asks them. He says, let's suppose that there was a ditch lined up, and you had 100 people lined up in front of that ditch, and you were given the they were shot, and then they were lying in the ditch still alive, and you were given the order to run a bulldozer and fill in the ditch so that you basically bury all these people alive. And they put a gun at you and they say, do it. What would you do? So would you drive the bulldozer and bury all these people alive, or would you refuse and be shot? And so there's people walking on the street who actually are saying, I think that I would bury them alive. And they give all kinds of answers for that. Well, because they're going to shoot me anyway. I've got a wife and family too. What good does it do for me to be dead? So they bury all these people alive. They would be part of the killing to save their own life. And it was really amazing. So they when you think that there's people walking around that would do that, you kind of like start to, you realize that all those people think that they're good. That you've got people who could do terrible things in this world and still think that they're good. They can justify abhorrent behavior because it's only a part of themselves. And there's even a movement amongst some moral theologians in the world, some of them extremely powerful men in the church today, to do just that. And in other words, to justify moral action, saying that you can still be a good person and do terrible things. You can even go to heaven having done terrible things. What they're shooting at is the traditional understanding of mortal sin, really saying that mortal sin is just kind of a hoax. After all, you could be a good person and then you do one thing wrong, and the next thing you do, you end up in hell. This is impossible that loving God would do that to us. And so in that perspective, John Paul II came out in 1993 with a document called Veritatis Splendor, the splendor of truth, in which he rejected these teachings. One of them, for example, is called the fundamental option. The fundamental option would be to say, you know what, like fundamentally I'm ordered towards life, but if I'm in a marriage and it's just circumstances dictate that we use contraception, my fundamental option was open to life, so therefore exceptions can be made. And that's the same argument that people take. Some people take towards permitting politicians to who are pro-abortion to receive communion, or receiving, you know, letting people who are engaged in extramarital activity, both heterosexual and homosexual, to receive communion. And it's like the idea is basically saying that what you do doesn't define you. What you intend to do in general defines you. Well, here you have an example of that. And the Lord in this correction goes straight against that. John Paul II condemned that. He taught with amazing clarity. Maybe I'll do this as my next series of videos. Saw the amazing clarity that the fundamental option is wrong, and that every time a human being engages their freedom knowingly and willingly, they engage all of their freedom. That means that you're responsible for what you do, and if you knowingly and willingly engage your freedom to do an action that you know is directly against God, and you do it deliberately, well, you've committed a sin that defines you as someone who acts directly against God. And you say, well, acted. Well, right. So repent against that action, go to confession, and then continue on your way. But don't act like somehow what I do doesn't engage me, doesn't define me. Otherwise, you'll end up with a whole civilization full of these bulldozer drivers, and then justifying what they've done by saying that they're still good people. And this is to be careful. I'm not saying to become scrupulous about this, because all of us sin and we all sin every day. But the reality of mortal sin and the reality of the fact that of its penalties actually guarantees our dignity. Because what an amazing creature we are to have this capacity to act in such a way as to define ourselves by our actions. I mean, it's almost like a handicap. Oh, no, we don't even really know what we do. We just kind of flip through the air. Well, that's fine, but this is not biblical, and that's not traditional to any kind of civilization that builds something. It's a symptom of a civilization that says human beings' actions don't matter, my actions don't matter, I can be this, I can whatever I want to do. I can be whatever I want to be, I can do whatever I want to do, and still define myself the way I want to. Hang on. When you read this, you read the contrary. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Whoa. I mean, I took a long excursion there to kind of tell you about, you know, all this other stuff. So you have the background to understand that our Lord is saying it's not because other people say that you're okay. And it's not even because you yourself say that you're okay, that you are okay. I know your works. What a wonderful line. I mean, I scrutinize your heart. I scrutinize your soul. And I know what you do. I know both its intention and its moral goodness. This is kind of cool because a lot of us, you know, we just have the temptation to kind of wander around instead saying, you know what, like, what does it really matter? I met a lady in the airport. I'll never forget this lady. She used an expletive, so I can't really repeat what she said because I try not to use expletives. But she used an expletive. And this lady actually said, you know what, Father? It's not like God gives a boop anyway. I was like, what? She was telling me that she was no longer Catholic, you know, and I don't think God gives a boop anyway. And I was just like shocked. Because the God that I know is a God who gave his only son, who died on the cross for the salvation of sinners. I think that that means caring quite a bit. But somehow in this lady's mind, and a lot of us are like that. Oh, God, he doesn't even know. God's got bigger things to worry about. You hear this sometimes from men, you know. God's got bigger things, Father. No, you know, this me and my little hang on. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. This is why knowledge of the scriptures is so important. It gives us truth. It gives us truth. And when we have truth, we can direct our actions right. When we have sinned, we go back to confession and we repent and we don't act like it doesn't matter. When the Lord is hanging upon the cross, I think it matters. Jiminy Christmas, this is my blood given up for you. And what does that say, though? It speaks not of guilt and of you feeling terrible about yourself. It speaks to your dignity, your immense dignity. God leaves you free so that you can choose with weight behind your choices. I know a lot of young people that are terrified of this. They run away from this. They do not want to be responsible for their actions. And I think it's a lot of young people today. It's like we're just kind of terrified of actually being grown up, of actually having consequences to what we do. We want to stay under the cocoon. This is that reputation, right? Verse 1. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And there's a lot of us that live like that in this little like mother's womb. Pink Floyd wrote about it in their, you know, forever remembered classic, The Wall. Mother, it's the song called Mother. And the whole song about Mother is this guy who's like looking for his mom to give him approval on everything. And the mom could give approval to us. Mom could not. Dad could give his approval. Dad could not. The president could give his approval. You know, there are people that surrender their freedom into the approval of others so readily. And it's because we're terrified of actually having responsibility. Whenever something happens, we turn to the other guy. We're like, oh, Mom, you said it was okay. Oh, Trump, you said it was okay. Oh, Obama, you said it was okay. Oh, I voted for Clinton. Everybody voted for Clinton. I'm with everybody. Christ is saying, you might have the reputation for being alive, but I know your works, and you can't run away from that. So don't try to run away from it. Run towards it. How cool, Christ, you know my works. Then let me work well, because I guess everything that I do matters. Well, I'm going to make it matter. I'm going to be someone whose life becomes extraordinary because I can. If everything that I do matters, well, then I'm going to do amazing things. And by doing the amazing things, I'm going to become a saint. That's actually what I want to do. I want to be a man of God. Well, then I'm going to do that. You see, like, it's not just the negative. It's that spirit that ends up building things that are constructive and good in this world. And when we ask, what am I supposed to do about the priest crisis? What am I supposed to do? I would say the very first thing is realize that everything that you do matters. And then that's not a matter. It's a matter of what can I do? And now you're thinking proactively. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So what does that mean, right? It's also kind of cool because it shows us that in the eyes of Christ, there is life and there is death. There are those who are alive and there are those who are dead. And woe to those who die, right? Blessed are those who live. Which one are you going to be? And most of us are like, it's like, you know what I mean? Like, we have to, like, wake up, which is exactly the next line, verse 2. Wake up, right? And this is the words of Christ speaking here. The angel of the church, the Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So the words of Jesus. And he says this, wake up. So it's, again, like, not just in the negative, but wake up in the positive too. But wake up, because what happens when we allow our reputations to determine us is that we get lulled into sleep. And we just, oh, well, our parishes are closing, and oh, well, our young people are fornicating, and oh, well, I guess that, you know, what's going to happen next on the news? And we just watch everybody else making news instead of making it ourselves. And Christ says, here, you're dead. You're dead inside. You need to wake up. Man, that's really cool. So it's like, what does that mean? What is he going to say? Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So what am I supposed to do? I wake up and then I strengthen what remains. Isn't that a cool, optimistic line from Christ? Strengthen what remains. He doesn't say wake up and then realize that you are just a terrible thing and beat yourself up for all of the time you wasted and all the things that you did wrong. He says, strengthen what remains. So first come to the truth, and that is that I am dead inside. I am not living the life of God, or I'm not living it as well as I could. And then I wake up to that fact. I open my eyes. I see the truth. And the next thing I do, I strengthen what I can. It's so cool to see how God does not mind messes and how we do. There are some of you listening that because your life isn't as easy as it should be, as it could be, as you want it to be, because your life is messy, you end up saying, I'm out, right? Like, I just can't handle it anymore. Where am I supposed to start? I've fallen so far. Oh, my marriage is so bad. You don't even know. Oh, my relationship with my kids is so damaged. I don't even know how to pray anymore. Oh, I've lost my virtue of chastity. I mean, like, think about whatever it is. And then we're like, you know, therefore, where would I even start? And God says, all right, I'll tell you where to start. Strengthen what remains. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. What a great quote. Revelation 3, 2. Strengthen what remains. That's so cool. Before it dies. Now, so notice what he's saying. Build on what is good. Strengthening what remains means taking something that is good and adding to it. There's a test that people do in the business world called, of course, Strengths Finders. It's a great little tool. And what it is it identifies where you're strong. And then this tool has been around since 1934. right? So like it's got like, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people who have gone through it. And they've done all this data. It's run by Gallup, right? So it's like all their data is really spot on. And they said that, I believe the statistic is seven times. You are seven times more profitable by building on where you are strong rather than on trying to correct where you're weak. So in other words, if you're trying to correct where it's weak, where you're weak, start by looking where that strength is and then following and building on that strength. An example, let's take a look. Chastity, right? A lot of people struggle. Chastity is so hard. Oh my gosh, chastity. All right. So you're like, I got to curb that, right? Well, go back and say, what is it that remains that's about to die? And so what remains in this about to die is that I'm looking for approval and I'm looking for acceptance. So I'm struggling with chastity, and it's not because of some sort of like whatever. It's because I'm motivated towards that some sort of whatever by a deeper desire for goodness. I want to be known. I want to be accepted. I want to be applauded. I want to be loved. I want to be whatever it is. And that's what's motivating me. That's a terrific insight when you get to see that. And so strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Great little line there. How do I do this? God, it's so cool. In these corrections, Jesus just doesn't yell at you. Jesus then shows you how to do it. Strengthen. Well, it says, what do you, how do I do that? I don't even know. He says, remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Now, that's like a great line for us. Remember what you received and heard. So God, Jesus sends us back saying, you know the truth. You have received truth. You remember that Eagle Eye Pro webinar that you went to with Father Nathan? Okay. Well, that's what you need to do. So you go back and then he says, after you remember it, keep it and repent. Change your heart, in other words, to go back to a love for the truth. This is such a cool thing. Truth is something that you learn to love. Here, I want to point out something, because a lot of you, you're like, where do I do? Stop lying. That's the very first thing you can do. Stop lying. Right? Well, lies come in all kinds of forms, from exaggerations, that's a lot of it, to just kind of like, you know, embellishments, that's another one, to little white lies, were you there? Well, yeah, because they don't know the difference, etc. There's an example. It's very hard for you to love the truth in any other spot in your life when you don't master the truth, at least in your mouth. So like, I mean, sometimes it can be brutal, but you start when you live in that way of actually embracing the truth in your speech. It's such a blessing, because then you learn to love that kind of clarity, even holding yourself to accountability. People say, Father, did you call me back? And instead of saying, I didn't have time, I've started to say, I didn't make the time. It's truer. I had the time. I chose to do something else. It wasn't my top priority. Now that can, some people get really mad at that. How could I not have been your top priority? And you just, but like, at least like it's the truth, and you kind of like get addicted to being able to say, I didn't make the time for it. I failed to do that. I'll try again. I'll make time when I can. And I'll try to be proactive, because when you start owning it, what's cool about that is that then I'm actually pulling on my calendar, like, hang on, when will I call you? Let me look at my calendar. Da, 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 da. I then have to like own it, because I've owned it. But if I just say, I'll call you. It's like, I'm not really calling. If you're really going to call, it's like that old saying where they say, don't prioritize your schedule, schedule your priorities. I love that. Don't prioritize your schedule. Schedule your priorities. See what I mean? But that's that ownership again. This whole correction. Guys, this is so important for what we're facing today. I've had people stop and they've said, Father, how could priests who offer the mass be at the same time doing these terrible things? And it's a real question. And it's shaken some people's trust so profoundly that they're just like, if I can't trust my priest, I can't trust anybody. So like, there's no way I can trust anybody. And because, I mean, he's sitting up there saying mass. So if I can't trust him, who can I trust? And the answer to this is that, you know, I get it, number one, and you're absolutely right. But then number two, how can they? Well, they can because they're lulled to sleep. They think that their works are good. They've allowed themselves to not adhere to the teachings of God in his Holy Bible and in the tradition of the church. Pope John Paul II condemned this idea of the fundamental option. He reaffirmed the reality of mortal sin, and now it's being called into question. I don't know how people could call into question, it's been a constant teaching in the church, but they do. And there will be people that therefore say, Bishop so-and-so, theologian so-and-so, you've heard it from Father Nathan. I'm telling you the truth. You can think that you're alive and be dead. And what happens if you lull yourself into sleep? Well, if you lull yourself into sleep, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Verse 3. I will come like a thief in the night, right? And he says this in another spot in scripture too. He says, everybody will be around saying everything is fine. And it's at that moment that I will come and show the world that it's not fine. It's this like mentality that we have, that we look around us and we say we're good. And all of us do it. We're good. Mrs. Smith loves me. Mr. Bob is taking care of my car. You know, I'm good. Everyone thinks I'm good. I got this little corner in my life. It's not really very good, but it's only a small corner in my life. And I'm going to keep on moving up. And just the Lord saying, like, live in truth. There's a small corner in your life that's not really good. Then you've got a corner of your life that's not really good. And if you know that, and you deny that, and you don't work on that corner of your life, then you've accepted to not be good. Well, I'm mostly good. How could you be mostly good when, in fact, the most of you, which is your knowledge of truth, is actually engaged in permitting evil? This is not good. And you are not good, not even mostly. You're acting like a good person would act most of the time. But if you have chosen voluntarily to ignore an evil, oh, my friends, like, this is what ends up happening. This is how priests can do the terrible things that they do. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Right? Verse 3. Remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Love the truth. That's the repenting part. Keep it and repent. Love it. If you will not wake up, then I will come like a thief. I think this is kind of an interesting one, because what is he saying? He's saying that, like, I want you to be alert. You're in a world where everyone else is sleeping. They think it's okay, you know, to do X, Y, or Z. And then they're justifying their actions, X, Y, or Z. I'll give you just a concrete one, right? And this is something going on a limb, but I'm saying this not in a dogmatic way. I'm saying this as a way of questioning. Okay, I want you to think this through, and you can find your own opinions on it. But take the question of, should we allow couples of homosexual orientation to adopt children? Now, this has never been done before, and the children only have one shot at this. Our society has said yes without knowing the consequences that would produce. So I, as a member of the society, would like to stay back and say, wait a second, the lives of these children and what impact this will have on them psychologically is really important to know. Humanity has never allowed this type of activity. And I guess if it has, maybe I'm ignorant, it was in a civilization long ago and far away. We don't have any data to know what impact this will have on children. How can we allow an experiment to take place sociologically? That's what we're doing. We're allowing an experiment to take place and people's lives to be impacted by it without knowing what the outcome will be. I just give you that as an example. Never heard anybody else say that. So I'm, you know, and again, like I'm doing it with humility because, you know, I'm not pronouncing anything. I'm simply saying, is it smart? Is it wise to experiment with things like this? I would like to think that no, it's not, especially because we could be wrong. Where do you get the idea to experiment with this? And then we can think of this. We can think of the experimentation going on with gender theory. We can think of the experimentation going on with the workforce. Two parents working, the school system. Again, I think these are fine things. I'm not against it. But at the same time, I'm like, I mean, how long has this really been going on? You go back, it's like 100 years. Well, we've been along. Where is this going to lead us? Is anybody thinking down the line and asking these questions? And the answer is, well, no, we're not asking those questions because we're afraid of the answer. What if it wasn't? What if having two parents working was detrimental to a person? What if using phones to communicate? What if doing visual like this was somehow detrimental? We don't know. Nobody has ever walked around with all information on their cell phones before. Will we become addicted? We don't know, but we're going to all take a chance. That's like, okay. Now, there are some chances that seem slighter or lesser. There's some chances that seem really grave. Some risks that seem really grave. But I know this, that it could very well be that the whole world's asleep and that we need people to stay awake saying, I'm not living by the rhythm of this world. My soul knows a truth that you don't know. I know God and I know the Creator's plan. And filled with that knowledge, I push forward. What would happen if we did that? We would be like those who are awake instead of those who are asleep. And being awake, we would have a vision for this world that we would need to give on to those. If we fall asleep like the rest, then when our Lord comes, we won't be waiting for him. And he says, take stock against that. He says, you still have a few names, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's kind of cool. Sometimes you feel like you're overlooked, right? Like you're like, what the good does it do for me to keep on pushing forward? Everybody else. And he's like, I know their names. There are a few people, and they will walk with me. Look at the promise. They are worthy. They will walk with me in white. What a neat promise. This is the imagery that, you know, white garments. This comes from the book of Revelation. They will walk with me in white. They have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me. That's enough to keep you kind of motivated, right? You're like, what good is it? And Jesus says, I will have you and I will beat you, will be at my side. Now, he does not say the same thing for everybody. This is like, this is a thing that we overlook in the scriptures. And that is that we could choose to not walk with him. That helps us to wake up. It's so much easier just to be asleep and to say, I'm okay because I want to be. I'm okay, you're okay, he's okay, we're all okay. Jesus is like, no. If you don't soil your garments, then you will walk with me. And if you've soiled them, then you go to confession, you make them clean again, the blood of the Lamb, and you get out there. But don't let me find you without your garments that are white. I mean, I hope this is helping you guys. I mean, you know, it should give you hope. I don't want you to walk away from this tonight feeling discouraged. I want you to walk away tonight feeling and knowing hope in your hearts. What I do matters to God. How awesome is that? And he gives me an infinite chance for repentance. I want to share this with you, though. Sometimes you'll meet people that, because of that, they kind of count like, okay, I'll sin, I'll go back to confession. And it'll all be okay. And yeah, that's true. If you really repent, you'll always be forgiven. Blessed be God. But sometimes that can also lull us asleep. Because knowing that, what happens is that the person will do it once, twice, three times, and then they'll start to say to themselves, oh, I don't even want to go there again. It's like the devil just gets in, doesn't he? He's just like this little crafty guy. The devil, he's just like waiting outside the window, you know, and as soon as you crack it open, oh great, he comes right in. And so there's like this lie in our heads, oh well, I'll just keep going to confession. You won't. The reality is that pretty soon you'll be like, I don't want to bother the priest. It's the same thing. I'll do it twice. I'll do it three times. Then I'll go to confession. And then before you know it, you're like, I don't even need to go to confession. This is fine. I mean, I say I'm sorry in my heart. And then for a while, I'm not even saying I'm sorry. You go from going to confession every time that you sin to just doing this downward slope to where you're not going to confession at all. You even deny you need it. And then you're trapped because you're asleep and you're actually dead and you think you're alive. And that's where Christ's call is, this beautiful call to mercy. Wake up. Wake up. Live in truth. If our priests would have woken up, right, they wouldn't have done this dastardly deed and then gone and celebrated Holy Mass and acted like it was just a corner of their life. Wake up. You can kick that devil out. You can clean the corner of that life out. You can overcome sin. But you got to want to. I won't replace it. You could sleep and I'll come like a thief. Or you could open your eyes, wake up, and you'll see me coming. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't that a beautiful promise? I will walk with him, he says. I will clothe him in white garments. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Isn't that a beautiful? Just beautiful. I will confess his name. I will say his name. You know, Aurora, says Jesus. And then Aurora's like, oh. And Aurora's become so happy because Aurora, Jesus, Aurora Shrek. And there she is. There I am. You know, I will say his name before my Father and before the angels. It's almost like you picture the Father on his throne. He's all happy. He's nodding like this. And Jesus says, Aurora Shrek. And he kind of smiles. This is like, you know, I think that the greatest scene in Star Wars, in my humble opinion, is in episode 4. Which for people of my generation is the first one, right? Episode 4. And it's at the very end. I just love that scene when it's Luke Skywalker, Chewbacca, and Han Solo go forward in front of Princess Leia. And they have all of the soldiers gathered, all the people like, you know, there, and the music is playing and they're going down the aisle. And Princess Leia gives each one of them, da-na-na-na-na. And that look in her eyes, you know, it's just like amazing. Well, here the Lord is evoking, well, that image, of course, you know, evoking Star Wars. Star Wars is powerful because of that image. I will confess your name before my Father. Jesus, the Father's like, who is this? And Jesus says, this is my Aurora. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, that's worth, like, giving up your drinking, you know? It's pretty awesome. By the way, Aurora just texted me, LOL. I hope you're laughing out loud, Aurora, but you are muted. All right. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. I would love to dialogue with you guys a little bit about this. I've been on my monologue this whole time. I'd love to hear what you guys have to say. So if you want, just go ahead and raise your hand and I'll unmute you. We can do a little dialogue. I mean, this is your special webinar with Father Nathan. We should start to call these, or we should call these fireside chats. I think it was Nixon who used to have fireside chats, or Johnson, Lyndon B. Johnson, I think. I think that's a great little thing. So if anyone wants to see anything, just raise your hand over there. Our next webinar is November 27th, Tuesday, at 6:30 Mountain Time. That's 5:30 Western Time, 7:30 Central Time, 8:30 Eastern Time. So 8:30 Eastern, 7:30 Central, 6:30 Mountain, 5:30 Western. That's on November 27th, Tuesday. I'm going to be talking about the correction to the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. I hardly recommend reading it ahead of time. We do have 3 different events registration is open for. So if you're a mother, I don't know, you live in Dallas, for example, and you've got college age students and you want them to come, we have 3 events. Philadelphia is having a retreat for young adults. Registration is open for that. That's in January. It's a weekend retreat. So that's a great little thing. Friday night to Sunday afternoon. Father Francis Therese will be leading it. It's going to be terrific. San Diego excursion. We still have a couple spots open for that. That's going to be your first weekend in December. Fly to San Diego just like 2 weeks from now. Can't wait. It's my favorite retreat of the year. It's just so beautiful. And then the winter excursion. So that's a very physically demanding one. But beginners are welcome. You just, you know, it's going to be, but it's going to, you know, you're, it's an excursion. We're going to be climbing frozen waterfalls and skiing uphill in Ouray, Colorado, Western Colorado. Totally wonderful experience. So please spread the word about those three events. And spread the word about our wonderful Eagle Eye Pro. Hey, I heard that the Lexio Divina with Sister Hope had some technical problems. I do hope you'll forgive us for that. We will get those mastered and get those down better. It's just, you know, a lot of these, it's like Sister Hope didn't have the upload speed. It was fast enough when she was with one, but when there's multiple, it didn't happen. And then she changed rooms. And then that was like threw it off the router. And it's just like didn't really work the best. But we're going to get that down. Don't you guys worry. I'd like to thank everyone for coming again. No questions. Selena Garza, Sarah Beth Caldwell, Kevin Stetter, Eva Amasi, Christine Miller. I know most of you. And Alexandra, how you doing, Allie? So you guys feel free to raise your hand. I mean, we all know each other. I'd be happy to chat with you. If not, I'm going to give you a blessing and sign off. I hope you're enjoying the Marian consecration videos. If you're not, please let me know. Or, you know, we'd like to talk about them. Past webinar attendees will be invited to help Sister Hope test some new software before the end of the month. So that's a really cool opportunity. So especially if you were there and you're disappointed, I know Christina Miller, you were on there and you said it didn't work out well. You might volunteer to help. We're going to test this thing so that the next time we do it, we do it successfully. Let Aurora know if you guys are interested in that. That'd be great. Mrs. Putzer has raised her hand. I'm so proud of you, Alexandra. I'm going to unmute you now. Here we go. All right, we can hear you.
Hi.
Hi, Allie.
You can hear me, right?
I can hear you.
Oh, okay. This is a little bit off topic, I think, but yesterday somebody told me that they had kind of a discernment of spirits type thing, and they were, you know, on this list of things you shouldn't play and things you shouldn't do. And anyway, it had essential oils on there. Have you heard anything about that?
Absolutely. It's a good question. Essential oils is one of these debated topics about spirits. And it has to do with different things that I'm sure many people talk about. I do not personally have a problem with them, nor am I afraid of them. So there are all kinds of theories out there about them. What basically they try to do is they try to get to the essence of the plant. And they reduce the natural powers of a plant into an oil that then you can use. And people say that's sketchy because there's all kinds of spiritual connections to the essence of things, and that the founder of the whole thing was sketchy and it was used in different things that are sketchy. And so I invite you to do research. I mean, I'm not an authority on the subject, but I also don't have a problem with recommending their use. Because in the end, all things created by God are good. I don't think the essential oil process entails a spiritualization of anything that would allow that thing to be contaminated in any way necessarily. In other words, they're not like doing incantations over the thing or doing some sort of spiritualization. It's just it's the oil of the plant. And using natural things with their natural properties is what we do. We use salt, we use water in the church. And when we do that, we use those for spiritual things. And here, United Jesus, for spiritual things, you're just like calming your mind or soothing your soul. So people can correct me on this. And if people are out there that are completely against essential oils, please let me know. And I tell everyone to do your own research on it. But the research I've done and the usage I've seen of it, I'm sure that they can be misused. I'm sure that it could lead you down a bad path. But if you use it with intelligence and discernment, I mean, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. I know a lot of people that use them, sell them, And I have no problem with promoting them, even saying it's a good thing, go for it, because it's a natural thing. And unless it's inhabited by an evil spirit, therefore it's not in and of itself disordered or twisted.
Okay.
I would refer the authority that I would do if I was like you, or if you were to say, Father, I need you to give me the answer, I would go to the internet and I'd read Father Mitch Pacwa. And Father Mitch has done so much awesome research on things. I don't know what he says in essential oils, but that's where I would turn for my source, because you have to trust somebody. You may as well trust Father Mitch.
Hello, can you still hear me?
I can hear you. Your little one in the background.
I have another question.
Okay.
You know, I just had to take some virtues training and just preventative sex abuse stuff for like the YMCA, because I take the kids there or whatever. Anyway, and then it says have no fear. And when I think, you know, I'm thinking about like First John, and it's, you know, it's like there's no fear in love. So I'm just thinking about sitting. I mean, I guess raising kids, I'm a little bit thinking, how do you approach somebody with love and yet also be very, obviously, you know, I need to be very aware of weird things, or just, I'm trying to find the balance of approaching somebody maybe who is like, and not just being scandalized or scared and like, get away, you know, you're a creep. I mean, how do you approach somebody who's like an actual, as like, this is God's son or daughter too, meaning like, maybe it is a pervert, I don't know, but how do you do that when you're also like protecting your children?
Yeah, I think that you separate the judgment of a person's soul from the judgment of a person's attitudes or activities. In other words, you can always be respectful and loving of people, even terrible sinners. But you have the obligation to defend your children and other people's children. And so there you judge behavior. So if a person is acting sketchy and is not following protocol, you should not exhibit trust, because that your children deserve to be protected, and the others do too. So I think the way you do that is just separate and be like, I love everybody and I'm not afraid, you know, of people, but at the same time, I have an obligation, and that requires that I be very vigilant on the outside to attitudes and behaviors. And then I just try not to go overboard with it, because I don't want to knock someone out of the running just because the way they're dressed, etc. So that's how I would do it. Make that separation. All right. I'll go ahead and call on Christina. Oh, there you go, Allie. Thank you, Alexandra. Christina, I'll go ahead and unmute you.
I came a little bit late to the webinar, but I wanna ask you a question. If I understand, this town of Sardis was an important place, and they live, let's say that spiritually they were relaxed, were people who was not on the, you know, they were not awake. And so is that right? Is that makes, I don't know. I'm just asking you because, like I said, I came late. Is this a community that were relaxed about their moral, and all of a sudden, you know, they're telling them, well, you need to be careful because you're relaxed and there's a lot of things happening here.
Yep.
Okay. All right. All right. And the expression that God says, I will come as a thief, is that mean he wants to surprise them, or that means that he's just trying to advise them to be aware?
Not that he wants a surprise. He's saying if you're asleep, well, then when he comes, it'll be like a thief.
Okay.
But if you're awake, then you'll see him coming.
Okay. That answered my question.
I looked up here for everybody to see. Sardis is the home of the church was the capital of the Lydian Empire and one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. So, and there's ruins there about it today. I'll go ahead and post this place here for you. I'm putting over in the chat so you can see where that is. Let me look for the chat, webcam, questions, polls, handouts, chat. There it is. And took a message. There's a nice little website you guys can link to if you want to take a look at where Sardis is. So that makes the correction even more astounding, right? It's our Lord saying, you guys think you're so awesome and everybody just thinks you're wonderful, but I'm telling you, you're dead. And that makes its way. It's located in Turkey.
Huh. Okay.
So thank you, Christina.
Oh, thank you.
We'll go over to Sarah Beth Caldill here for the next question. Let's unmute you, Sarah Beth. There you go.
Hey, Father Nathan, how you doing?
Good to hear you. So,
can you hear me?
Yep, I can hear you.
Yeah. So I have a good random question for you, having to do with guardian angels. So like growing up in a devout Catholic community, you know, they always say like name your guardian angel and talk to your guardian angel. And then I heard it said that actually you're not supposed to give your angel a name because God has given them all names. Is that true?
You know what, Sarah Beth, there are a lot of different schools of thought about guardian angels and what's good and bad. And then there's different saints who have said things over the years who have been big on angels. And so when it comes to sending your angel to people or speaking to your angel, telling your angel to go to other angels, you've got saints who have talked about it. Padre Pio used to do that all the time. Naming your angel, I think it all depends on how you look at it. There's no way you can really name your angel. I don't think. I mean, but like, who gives you the authority to name your angel? But you could make a practical name because you'd like to pray to your angels, and it's easier for you to pray to something with a name.
Right, yeah.
But you're entering into a zone where we just don't have any facts. So what I would recommend that you do is you find a holy source that you can trust. I'd recommend Father John Hardin, for example, because the holiness of life. And then you kind of like try it out and see how you go. But in general, there's not a lot of need for people to be talking to their angel, I think, or naming their angel. I think we're much better to let God use his creatures who are above us and receive their beneficence, pray to them, but talking with them, hanging out with them. I know there was a saint who did that, Saint Gemma Galgani did do that. But if you're asking Father Nathan for Father Nathan's advice, I would say unless your name is Gemma Galgani, I would avoid being too casual with my angel. I think it's a matter of I think it's a better thing to do to keep yourself humble from it.
Right. Yeah. I meant like an extent of like praying to them. So yeah.
You're praying to them, but then it's like, do I know their name? Well, you don't. So just, you know, I think if you want to name it, or if you feel like, I feel like he told me his name is Bill the Angel. Well, then great. But you have to always keep it with a grain of salt. Where people get in trouble is where they think that they know mystical things and then they end up spending all this time. You can violate the first commandment because you could end up treating your angel with more care than you treat God. But at the same time, if it helps you to call him Bill and you think that that's his name, but as long as you keep it with a grain of salt, you're like, I don't know these things, but I call my angel Bill.
Right. Okay. Thank you.
Yep. And there are different schools on that, everybody. And I acknowledge that. So I don't want to tread anyone else's things, but there's no defined thing about all that. So, all right, everybody, I'll finish with a prayer here and a blessing. Alexandra, is that hand still up? I'll unmute you if you have another question or if that was just an old hand. Oh, she put her hand down. All right. Very good. Well, let's go ahead then and say a prayer. The Lord be with you. And with your spirit. Through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, May the blessing of Almighty God come upon you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you just tuned in and you feel like you're a little bit late for this, remember you can watch the whole thing in its entirety. It'll be posted relatively soon. We just basically have to convert and then we put it up. So it'll be up there in a day or two and you can watch the whole webinar from the top. God bless everybody. Thanks so much. See you next time. Bye.